Welcome to another life-changing message from Pastor Vernell J.R. Samuel of Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
Hallelujah. Awesome. Last night, our married couples were hanging out. The married couples here at H4G had an awesome time. And let's get up for all the married couples. All right, so I believe we got to begin this series. Like I said, we're going to be covering the issue of marriage. But of course, as we talk about marriage, we're not just speaking to all those who are married, but we're speaking to everyone in this house who intends to be married one day. And if you don't intend to be married one day, you can take this information and help somebody else who intends to be married. Because as we are going to learn in this series, I'm going to be covering some of the basic key concepts that the scriptures highlight about marriage. As we also understand that marriage is a subject or a topic that there is so much confusion and so much debate, especially in today's time in 2018. Where people are even questioning whether or not marriage is significant or marriage is important compared to just 50 or 60 years ago. It was the norm in our society. And there was the expectation of every man and every woman to pursue marriage and to be married. And so we got a lot of cleaning up to do in this subject. And I believe that our generation, this generation, God is expecting us to be the cleanup crew, so to speak, that all the rubbish that happened in the past from the 1960s on, there was so many different revolutions and movements and independence that came forth in our country that I believe led to the decay of the fabric and the honor of marriage. But I believe there is a moral revolution that's taking place right now. And I believe that God is raising up a people once again who are willing to fight for marriage. Come on. One thing you want to know about marriage is that marriage is not designed for perfect people. So how many of you are not perfect in here? We did a series called No Perfect People Allowed a few months ago. We talked about the church, but I want you to realize that's the same rules that apply for marriage. No perfect people allowed in marriage. Very important. Because if you marry someone that you think is perfect, and you don't believe that you're perfect, at some point in the relationship, you will begin to think that that person is too good for you. How many of you know that when God, what God intended for marriage, he intended that marriage will be an institution on the earth that was going to give humanity a picture of his love for us, right? We're going to learn, I'm going to show you a scripture where the Bible shows us that God, when he invented and instituted marriage, he intended for it to be an illustration or a description or something that we will be able to show the world that this is what God's love looks like. Marriage. Why? Because what we know about God's love, as we just talked about, is that God doesn't love us because we're perfect. God does not love us because we're perfect. He doesn't love you because you're perfect. And what marriage actually reveals is that people can be loved despite their imperfections. That's what marriage shows us. Like, God loves us despite of our flaws, despite of our mistakes, despite of our sins. And that is the testament of marriage, that people can be loved despite of their imperfections. So, no perfect people are allowed in marriage. And we are stepping into this thing knowing that, okay, that's not the basis. Perfection is not the basis for being married. All right, so let's get ready to hit the lights. We're going to show this quick clip.
There were once two men who wanted to build a house. The first man was rather lazy and he wanted an easy life. He decided to build his house on the sand. It took him no time at all to build his house because, well, it was so easy to dig the foundations for the house in the sand. Life for the other man, however, was not so easy. It was hard work digging the foundations on the rock, and so it took him a long time to build his house. Eventually, both houses were finished, and both men sat in their houses, rather pleased with what they had done. That night, though, a great storm began to blow and the rain began to bash against the walls. The house that was on the rock was battered by the storm, but because it had strong, deep foundations, it stood firm and the man was safe and dry inside. On the other hand, the house on the sand was not so stable. It was also battered by the storm, but because its foundations were not very deep or very strong, the house crumbled and fell down flat. Jesus taught that we could be like those men. We can either be like the man who built his house on the rock with a strong foundation for our lives, things like family, faith and friends, or we can be like the man who built the house on sand and be too lazy to have strong foundations for our lives. We can waste our time and do things that are not right. If you were honest, which man are you like?
So I would say love,
sex,
and
commitment.
Sex. Did you say sex?
Yeah.
Sex is the sin. Yeah, I think the reason why I say sex is the sin is that people think that a relationship is just solely about pleasing someone sexually, but the reality is, like, especially in a marriage, is so much more than just sex. So
yeah, you gotta like the person after you have sex with them. So,
yeah,
you know, after the sex is gone, it may not be good all the time, or it may, you know, whatever, but after it's gone, you gotta actually enjoy the person.
Yeah.
So sex can be a little sandy.
Money.
Faith.
And love. Money.
Definitely money. Because when you love someone, truly unconditional love, money should never be an issue. Right? So it will always come back to money. I'm gonna be with my wife whether I have money or not, because that's a decision that I made to love her unconditionally. So if the money is not there, I know for a fact she's still gonna be there. So for me, that's it.
I think money is the sun, because some people marry into money, thinking that they will always have money. And once there's money, there's love. And the minute the money runs out, the love runs out with the money. There's a lot of divorces today because of money issues. You know? So when the money done, the love done same way. And still, even in getting divorced, they're still going after the money that supposedly ran out. You definitely say that money is sand. Well, the Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When you get married, you love someone hoping that it will last. That's faith. You're not seeing it. And you have to have faith in order to have love. It goes hand in hand. Because in order to believe that this person truly loves you, there's only faith, because you can't see inside of a person's heart, you can't see inside the mind, you don't know what they're thinking, you don't know sometimes even though I love my husband, there are times that I am not in love with him, you know? So, and he doesn't even know that sometimes. Because sometimes you get so angry that I decide I'm not gonna be in love today. But I love him regardless, you know? But I may not be always in love, but I love him. And that's the bottom line, that's the faith right there for me.
Marriages, you know, a lot of times people get into marriages and think it's just, you know, all cake. But the day's gonna come when it's crackers. Just crackers, you know, but yeah, and that's where fate and your marriage is tested, and you could tell, okay, this is something built on fate, on love, with that substance to endure. Especially in today's society, we tend to just keep it light and keep it just based on what we could see, and we kind of lose the true sense of what a marriage supposed to be.
I personally think that the reason why love would be the rock in commitment is because when you really truly honestly love a person, you're willing to do anything. And that anything sometimes will lead you to be committed, even in the hard times. Sometimes marriages work, and when you love a person, love conquers all. So it would allow you to endure and stay committed because you're in it to the end.
Yeah, love is an action word. Therefore, you show the action of love, and it's unconditional. You know, unconditional, no conditions. Whether you like what I'm doing at the moment or not. You know, true love conquers all.
Come on. Awesome. Man, I don't even got to preach. You know, ready to go home? That's good stuff right there. You know, so as we just talked about in the video, there are a lot of different situations where people have built their marriages on the wrong foundation, right? And the type of material that's necessary to build strong marriages is important because it's ultimately what's going to determine whether or not your marriage is going to be able to last. And I want us to just jump to the scriptures really quick because today is just more of an introductory message as we are getting ready to dive into the depths of marriage. But I'm going to start in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, and we're going to jump from there to Genesis chapter 1, and then we'll see where I have time to spend. But my wife is currently home with our little one, Preston, who came down with the flu a few days ago. But he's getting better. He's almost there. My wife is going to be joining me next week in this discussion. You know how she gets. She starts talking about love and stuff. So that's going to be good. Hebrews 13, verse 4, the Bible says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all. Let marriage be held in honor, or let marriage be honorable." Marriage is honorable. Everybody say marriage is honorable. Among all. Okay, so that's the first thing you want to know. The Bible tells us that marriage is honorable among everyone, all people. It's something that should be honored. The word honor in the Greek is a very interesting term. The word honor in the Greek, and you should write this down, means to estimate the value or the worth of something. To honor means to estimate the worth or the value of something. It's an internal perspective. It's something that you must do, that you as the individual must take the time to step back and analyze and assess and get the numbers, the calculation, or the data that's necessary to make a judgment to say, well, this thing is worth what it's what the price of it is. And so when we understand that marriage is honorable, it's something that we must begin to correct our focus and our gaze on, because if someone believes that marriage is not important, that marriage is not significant, then that means they have the wrong estimate of it. They have the wrong estimate in their mind about it. And the Bible says it's to be held in honor, or it's honorable among all, and the bed is undefiled. The marriage bed is undefiled. We'll get to what that means a little later in the series. But right at the end it says, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So the way that God says you will not be an adulterer or a fornicator is that you have entered into the institution or the covenant of marriage. Okay? Now watch this. Marriage, I want you to also write this down. Marriage is a God-ordained institution. Marriage is a God-ordained institution. The reason why it's honorable is because God was the one who ordained man to be married. It was not man's, this was not man's great idea. This was not man's suggestion to God. It was God's suggestion and command to man that you need to be married. Let's jump to Genesis chapter 1. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 2. And I want the Bible to speak for itself before we go anywhere else. Genesis chapter 2, we see the history of the heavens and the earth. And then we see God's, verse 7, the Bible says, the Lord God formed man, or created man, from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being or a living soul. And then the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree to grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, it's important that you see in verse 9, the Bible says that God created every tree, and every tree was good for food. Every tree. That included the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life was good for food, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. However, we see later on that God commanded Adam and Eve, Adam, do not eat of that tree called the knowledge of good and evil. So, before God said it's good, but then he gave a jurisdiction, or he gave a boundary along this one, which lets me know that at some point God wanted man to eventually eat from the knowledge of good and evil. But when they ate of it prematurely or before the set time, it led to sin and destruction. They broke God's command, but God intended for them to eat it at some point. They were not mature enough for it yet. Now, interestingly enough, it says that it's the knowledge of good and evil, which means that before they ate from that tree, they did not have a knowledge of good and evil. If we have more time, we will rewind to Genesis chapter 1. And we see that when God created everything on the earth, when God created everything in the beginning, it starts off by saying that God created the sun, the moons, and the stars, and it was good. And then God created the waters, and he created the mountains, and it was good. I'm paraphrasing. And God created the animals and everything else, the sea creatures and the creatures on the earth, and it was good. Every single thing that God created was good. And then God created the man at the end of everything that he created and put man on this earth that was full of God's goodness, which means that God intended for us to live in an environment that was simply a replication of his goodness. Everything around us was good. Everything that Adam saw, the first man, was good. It was good. Everybody say it was good. God wanted man to live out his goodness. God wanted us to live the good life. Everything God created from the very beginning was for our good, and it was based on his goodness. It's important that we get this. God never created anything that was supposed to bring pain, that was supposed to bring mistrust, that was supposed to breed, chaos in our lives. But everything that God created was good. The word good means to prosper. It was prosperous. Now, when we read Genesis chapter 2, we see the very first thing God said was not good. Verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat it. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Watch this, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper, a helpmeet, suitable for him or comparable to him. The first thing God declared was not good on the earth was the fact that man should not be alone. Adam did not even realize that he was alone. He had all the animals. He had God. What more do I need? If I got God, I got a garden. I got rivers. All right? That's good. That's prospering. My business is flourishing. Everything that I put my hands to do is prospering. Everything I speak is prospering. My life is good. God is seeing all of this and then says, hold up, Adam. There is something that's not good. The fact that you don't got somebody else to do all this with. Now, it's interesting because the word alone in the Hebrew, the English, when the English put this word together, it looks closely to what that word is, really is. The word alone in the Hebrew looks more like all one. Alone or all one. So, Adam, it's not good for you to be all one. Watch this. What is God intending? Because when God created Adam, the first man, God put everyone or everybody in him. God put everything that was going to cause the earth to flourish, to function, to continue to prosper. He put it all in this one man. He created this one man from the dust of the ground, breathed his life into him, and then God put the entire human race inside of this one man. So everybody was in this one body. So it's not good. Why? Because if this one man sins, all will sin. That's what the Bible says in Romans 5. Through one man, sin entered into the world. And death through sin. Because everyone was in this one. This is the mystery of Christ. That Christ came to be the last Adam. That he was going to come on behalf of everybody. Take the sins of the entire world on him, love us, lay down his life for us, so that through one man who never sinned, all can be made righteous. Because the very first man, Adam, had everybody in his body. So God took Eve, not from the dust of the ground. God didn't create anybody else from the dust of the ground but Adam. God took Eve where? Out of Adam. Because everybody was in this one body. He took what? The rib out of Adam, formed a woman. Adam then looks and says, this is flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones. And now the two were to become one. And then the two were to now be fruitful and were supposed to reproduce. And God was going to cause the entire human race to come out of this one couple, this one marriage. So let's let us know that marriage was the foundational institution through which God was going to allow everyone else to flow from. Okay? Now I said marriage is an institution because it's, when you think about an institution, you can think about it like a corporation or a business or an organization. And every institution has a mission. It has a purpose, a history. And I don't know about you, but you're not supposed to enter into any institution or apply for any job or position in an institution if you don't know what the requirements and responsibilities are. So watch this. In Genesis 2, God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper that's suitable or comparable to him. And we know that helper, verse 20, so Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. It's the first time we see the word wife. Joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. How many women did God give to Adam? One. A man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now let me tell you something. What the devil has been trying to do from then to now was to disrupt this thing called marriage, because he understood Adam cannot be a man without a woman. Adam, the man, could not be the man that God intended for him to be without the woman. He was not going to be able to fulfill his mandate, his mission, alone or by himself. What was the mission or the mandate? We look back to Genesis 1, verse 28. We're going to go to Genesis 1, 28. Well, let's look at 26 through 28. Verse 26 says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Now, if God is saying our in a plural form, then that means Adam could not be by himself. Because if man is in our image, one person by himself is not reflecting the image of God. So let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion. This mandate was never just for a single to fulfill. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, who? The male and the female. Let them be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. So the mandate in Genesis 1, 28, to be fruitful, to multiply, to replenish, to subdue the earth, have dominion, was designed to be accomplished through the institution of marriage. Male and female. It is both male and female working together, or marriage is the coming together of a male and female for the purpose of being fruitful together, multiplying their productivity together, replenishing the earth with their contributions and their joint efforts, and taking dominion together in their own unique and God-glorifying ways. Marriage is about a husband and wife coming together to take dominion. Take dominion. That's what God intended for marriage. That's the original purpose of marriage. Now, in Genesis 1 or Genesis 2, we don't see anything about love in there yet. Because, you know, people today get married because we love each other. We get married because we love one another. Right? But is this somebody that you can be fruitful? That word fruitful doesn't just mean to procreate. In the original translation, it means to be productive. It's not just having babies. Because we got people that are being fruitful, procreating, but are procreating nothing. Listen, this is why we have generational poverty. People are reproducing nothing. He said, you must be fruitful before you multiply. I gotta have something. I gotta be productive, and then I'm multiplying so that my kids are now coming into the productivity in our lives. So we're fruitful, we're multiplying, we're subduing, we're replenishing, then we're having dominion. And when you have a family that's now taking dominion together, we call that a legacy. So what we're after in this series is ultimately coming back to a point where we understand God's kingdom design for marriage, the reasoning behind it. You're going to have a new thrust, a new purpose behind why you want to pursue marriage. It's not just so that somebody, you know, marriage is not a hospital, okay? It's not a place where you come so that somebody can, you know, heal you of loneliness. You're not coming together with somebody because you're lonely. Marriage is not the cure for the disease of loneliness. Be treated like a disease. If I have time, I'm going to talk about the difference between being single and being alone. And that's another story. Because the success of your marriage is going to be based on the success of your singleness. Because before he gave Adam a wife, he was single. And what he did in his singleness was what prepared him for his marriage. All right? So all of this stuff we got to try to unpack this month. You got to be here every week for the next few weeks. All right? So what God intended or designed for the man was that he was going to be able to fulfill his divine assignment with a wife, with a woman. And this woman was going to be his helper or his helpmeet. This is why, ladies, you take on the last name of your man. Why? Because the man, no hyphens. This is why you take on the name of your husband. Because what it says is that you have decided to now become the helper of him building his vision, his mission, or whatever God put in him to have dominion on the earth. You're now joining up with him. And you are carrying the qualities or characteristics that's necessary for him to be able to be fruitful. And not just seedful either. Fruitful. Who knows the difference between being seedful and fruitful? A lot of ladies see the potential in their men. He got a lot of ideas, but ideas are just seed. That's just concepts. You want to see fruit. You want to see results. So you got to see a man that's fruitful, and then you got to realize what God put in you to be able to help. That word help means to make better. Ladies, a man cannot reach his full potential without you. A man cannot reach his full potential without you. When I'm able to produce before you, when I meet you, we come together and you make me better. Fab got it right? I'm a movement by myself. But I'm a force. Come on, man. I'm a movement by my, come on, Afia got it. Afia is seeding into her husband right now. Come on. I'm going to teach you how to discern the right person for you. All right? You're not going to look for seed. You're not going to look for potential. You're going to see fruitfulness and productivity in a man's life. And you need to know yourself and see yourself in alignment with that vision. Because God created you to be a helper. You want to know what's so amazing with that word helper also? It's the same word that we see in the New Testament that describes the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the helper. He comforts, he guides, teaches. The characteristics of the Holy Spirit and what women possess to us. So what Jesus is to the Father, the Holy Spirit is to Jesus. But what we are to God, women are to the Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit is to Jesus, women are to men. That's why we got to learn how to listen to our woman. Because I didn't. This is why it's so important, because the way God will get your attention, men, is through the ladies or the woman that he sends into your life. So when you marry a man, you take on his last name. Everything that's in him now belongs to you, ladies. You want to also know something about the name? I got to wrap up soon. When God, you know this right happened before Adam said, this is now flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. Before he named his wife, he named the animals. And whatever he named, it was also an expression of his dominion. It was an expression of his control, but it was also an expression of his responsibility. When the animals came to him and he named them, this is elephant, this is giraffe, this is parakeet, this is chimpanzee, as he named them, what he was doing was usurping, or he was initiating his dominion over them. And by naming them, it also meant that he was their owner or their ruler or responsible for them. He was responsible to take care of all of God's creation. So now when the Bible says that he presented the woman to him, because now it was his responsibility to now name his wife. By naming his wife, he was now saying, I now have responsibility over you. I now have a responsibility to take care of you. So if you have a hyphen, then that means I don't have full control or full ownership or full responsibility of you. That's what it means. I only go halfway. I only got half of you. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. But this is why it is equally important, men, we understand that what we are asking or inviting our wives into is something that has dire consequences, because she is walking away from everything, her entire past, her history, everything she once knew, to now come under our name. And it got to be a good name. So marriage is exciting. And I wanted to just raise our gaze a little bit so that we can recognize the weight of this thing. And I want you to anticipate the fact that God wants you to do life with somebody that you're going to be fruitful with, that you're going to have fun with, that you're going to subdue the earth with, that you're going to take dominion with, and you guys are going to start a dynasty, a legacy together. Come on, that name is going to transfer. Come on, and you're going to leave an inheritance for your children's children. You see? And I'm going to end with this. Because I said something earlier. Because we look at a person and we get married because we say we love them. But I'm going to tell you, love is not what keeps a marriage together. Love is not what keeps a marriage together. You marry somebody only because you love them. And everybody, if you're divorced in this room, you can relate to what I just said. Because it's not that you didn't love them, and it's not that they don't love you. You ever broke up with somebody that you loved? Love is not what keeps a marriage together. And that's the problem. We hear our love songs, and we hear all these R&B singers tell us all this stuff. We think it's sex or love. None of those things keep your marriage together. You want to know the number one thing that destroys marriages? Not money. The Bible says this, and we're done. Give you the verse. Hosea 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for what? A lack of knowledge. People are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. Marriages are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. Businesses are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. Any institution, anything that you don't have knowledge of, the Bible says it is through a lack of knowledge things are destroyed. And that includes marriage. Love is not ignorant. You need to know how to love. And you need to know the person that you're going to love. You need to know your wife. You need to know your husband. You need to know males. You need to know females. Men need to know females. We know males, but not many males know females. females need to know males. So that's why we like to hear people tell us the things that we want to hear. The stuff that we already know, we want to keep hearing more of it. But what we need to know, church, see, people get together, they love each other, but then there are things that come up in the marriage that become more strong, that become more powerful, that become more influential than the love itself. So you say money, but because the money or the lack of self-control or the infidelity or the inconsistencies or whatever it is that becomes more strong or more real to that person than the love itself, that we divorce and we separate. But the love didn't go away. You love them, that's why you got married. So it's not love that's going to keep your marriage. It's knowledge. And watch this. Lack of knowledge is the reason why marriage is destroyed. The Bible says, because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. Priests were those who represent God on the earth. God says, I don't want you to call yourself a priest or anyone who says you're representing me and you're dumb and you lack knowledge. The Bible says, "If because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you as my priest." Come on, God needs us to be wise. Love is wise. Love is not blind. Love is not ignorant. Love is wise. He that wins souls is wise. We need wisdom. Bible says, above all, wisdom is the principal thing. This is the first thing, not love. Wisdom is the principal thing. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you as my priest. And because you have ignored the law of your God, I also will ignore your children. Right? Because what happens? You cannot teach your children what you don't know. So if we see failed marriages at home, guess what our kids are learning? Oh, guess what we're learning? Failed marriage. God said, I'll reject your children because ignorance is generational. Our next generation repeats the same mistakes that we make. Then our children's children make the same mistakes, and until we get the knowledge, we will keep perishing. So it's not love. We all got love. And we all got affections, and we all know how to romance and do all that stuff. But what we really need to know, church, what are the principles? What's the instructions? What's God's prescriptive authorities when it comes to marriage? What are the things that we cannot accept? What are the things that we cannot tolerate? What are the things that we cannot negotiate on? What are the things that we need to implement? What are the dangers of ignoring God's word so that we can make sure we build our marriages on the rock and not on the sand? And that's what we're going after this month. Amen. So as we close, I want you to just begin. I want us to do something. I want us to refresh our hearts in regards to the institution of marriage itself. The Bible says, like we read, marriage is honorable among all. I'm not clueless to the fact that many of us in this room right now have probably come from failed marriages, or you probably come from a home where you didn't see marriage. You don't have any reference point in your own home, in your own life, where you saw a man and a woman. And because of that, you have some fears, you have some apprehensions, you have some doubts. But I believe that there is a grace right now on me and a grace on you, that if you are willing and you are willing to say, God, I want to know your ways and I want to know your word. I know that it's not good for me to be alone. Your word declared it. That was the only thing you said was not good in the beginning. So if the enemy or the adversary wants to do anything, he's going to try to keep me believing the lie that I can do life alone. Father, we also know that in this time, we see a generation that's being bombarded with the lie of homosexual marriage. Because that's the perversion that the enemy tried to bring in to prevent us from being fruitful and multiplying. And it isn't amazing today that you got the heterosexual community that's debating whether or not marriage is for us or significant. And then you got the homosexual community that's fighting for the right to get married. It's a very confusing time we're living in. But as we declare the truth of your word, Father, we break every chain right now. We break every lie. We expose every devilish, demonic plight of the enemy to try to cause your people to walk away from the ordinance of your word. Father God, we come against every division, every divisive spirit, every marriage-breaking spirit. We come against every perversion, every step of the way. We now decree and declare that there is a generation rising up that wants to live life on God's terms, that wants to do things God's way. And Father God, where we have erred, where we have gone astray, where we've made mistakes, Father, we ask for your grace. We ask for your forgiveness. Father God, where we have been ignorant, we ask that you will give us the wisdom today and that you will begin to correct our hearts today, God. That, Father God, our young girls in this room will not question whether or not they're going to be able to find a good man. That our woman today will not question whether or not there are enough men in the world for them. But, Father God, you're going to raise up a new breed of men who will live for you, who will serve you, who will worship you, who will know their purpose, who will know their responsibility, who will man up, and who will begin to be an example of godliness on the earth. And so, Father, today as we begin this series, thank you for giving us the material, the knowledge, the resources that we need to build strong marriages in this season. And we bless your name. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. I want everybody to stand to their feet. If you're in this room right now and you're knowing that you came tonight or today with that lingering doubt or that nagging doubt in your heart about whether or not marriage is for you, I just want you to receive the grace of God. That God is going to give you what you thought you didn't deserve or what you thought you didn't earn. God is going to do a new thing in your heart. I want everybody that's married in this room to just lift up your hands. And I want you to I just release a blessing on every marriage. We honor every marriage in this place. We now bless them, Father. We are speaking now that there will be a divine flow of reconciliation, a divine flow of grace from this series on. I pray, God, that the anointing will break every yoke of bondage on every married couple right now. That, Father God, where there has been a spirit of conflict or confrontation that just simply has been around us or from the adversary that's trying to cause war on the marriage, Father, we are standing in the gap and we are taking authority. We are standing in our rightful places today. We are fighting for marriage in this house. We will be a church full of marriages. We will be a church full of marriages. And everyone that's single, lift up your hands. And Father, we bless everyone that's in this room that's single. I pray now, God, that they are going to develop. They're going to learn how to trust you. They're going to learn how to depend on you. They're going to learn how to serve you in their singleness. And Father God, as they continue to be faithful to you, honoring you in their time of singleness, Father God, I thank you now that as they continue to focus on you, they're going to see the fruit of their rewards, that you're going to honor them and bless them for their faithfulness to you. Thank you now, God, for beautiful homes, happy marriages. Come on, in this house. Come on, just celebrate God right now for happy homes. Come on, prophetically. Come on, just see your home, your home life, your marriage, everything. Even if you're not married, just say, Lord, I thank you. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.